Good evening. Okay, we're in Psalm 107, starts book 5, and we'll go all the way to Psalm 118. Let's pray, Father, as we look into your word, we pray would look, as it were, into your heart and would get closer to you. Our whole thing, our whole stay about Psalms, Lord, is we want to be closer to you. And you know, Lord, many have gone on before us, and they find great solace, great comfort, great theology, great prophecy in this book, and it's a wonder to us. But we're going to find all those things. But at the end of the day, Lord, we want to be closer to you. So we pray that give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm. Oh, if you haven't seen the movie Jesus Revolution, bother to see it. It's really good. And, of course, we come from a glorious lineage, for lack of a better word. And the kind of baton's been handed on to us, and we really want to carry it with all our might and collapse over the finish line together, which, according to my thinking, theology is not that far away. Let's give it all we got. Psalm 107. The theme of book 5, the way I understand it, is Yahweh saves. And, you know, again, it's the Deuteronomy book, if you're counting that for anything. Anyway, Psalm 107 is a reversal. There's like four vignettes in it. The fourth vignette starts in verse 23, and when we get there, I'll kind of slow down and we'll go over that a little bit more thoroughly. Okay, Psalm 107, God's provision for the redeemed is what my Bible says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of all their distress. See how it's a reversal? Struggling, call to God, God delivers. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. That's vignette number 2. Then what happens then? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of all their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So we see that refrain again, the same as verse 8, after he takes them out of whatever situation they got themselves in. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near into the gates of death. See vignette number 3. They're transgressing, they're afflicted, bad things are happening. And to the point where they're not even eating anymore. What happens? Oh, verse 19 happens. And they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of all their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The fourth vignette is kind of familiar to us because there are many places you can easily think of where this is where this happens, where this is biblical. Then they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. You almost get a little seasick reading this, huh? It's so vivid. Then, what happens? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired heaven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We see that refrain again. And one can easily think of Jesus and the boys on the Sea of Galilee, the storm that's in the story of Jonah, Paul's shipwreck. God can deliver us from whatever stormy gale is in our own experience. Verse 32, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into a barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. Psalm 108 is a repetition of Psalm 57 and Psalm 60. You say, well, why would they repeat? I don't know. You've seen that in songs. Remember, it's a songbook where people quote each other and build off each other's ideas. And I can't think of one at the top of my head, but it's not that like nobody else has used anybody else's ideas and built on them or put them together, kind of mashed them together. And anyway, that's what this is. It's a song or psalm of David. I didn't know if I told you, but Psalm 107 is an orphan psalm. We don't know who did that. Psalm 108 is the Psalm of David. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy wrath reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand, and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem, and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. See, these are very words that we're very familiar with because, again, these are quoted earlier in the book. When he says, Edom will I cast out my shoe, it's the idea of like stepping on or stamping on or the idea of, you know, underfoot ownership. is the idea, and ownership with the idea of judgment. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off, and wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Okay, pretty straightforward. Psalm 109, David wrote Psalm 109 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. It's the most imprecatory psalm, considered by most the most imprecatory psalm in the Psalter, in the all of the book of Psalms. And it has messianic elements to it. When I get there, I'll kind of show us that. But again, it's very imprecatory. I know a lot of us don't really care for imprecatory psalms. It's not a New Testament church age concept to call down, you know, break the teeth of the wicked, O Lord, and things like this. We're supposed to love our enemies. But it gives us insight into, you remember that the enemies of Israel are the enemies of God. Okay, let's just jump in. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. This is obviously quoted when they're finding a replacement for Judas after Judas's betrayal of Christ and then subsequent suicide. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any favor, let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. And he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. This is the part I think is messianic. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou when they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Okay, the most imprecatory. Psalm 110 is written by David. It's considered the most prophetic of the Psalms and is quoted many times in the New Testament. Originally, it may have been written for the coronation of Solomon. See if you agree. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And of course, verse 1 there, Jesus quotes of himself after they ask him all those questions about the guy who had, seven wives, and the wife who had seven husbands, who shall she be in the resurrection? And they ask him all these questions, and then he asks them a question, and it's this: how can David say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand? Basically, he's saying the Messiah is God. And they didn't know how to answer, of course. Verse 3, the people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see why it's spoken of Jesus Christ. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up the head. Okay, Psalm 111. The author is not known. It's about corporate worship, and it's a half-line acrostic. Like the first verse has the aleph on the first half of the line, and then the bet starting the second half of the line. The second would be the gemel, and then the second half of verse 2 would be the dalet. So it's like A, B, and then CD in the first two lines. It goes like that all the way through the psalm. And by the way, Psalm 112 is the same, just in case you were wondering. So, and we don't know who is in either one of these. Psalm 113 to 118 is the Hallel Psalms, and I'll explain what that is. And this is kind of like the getting ready for the Hallel Psalms. But anyway, let's just read Psalm 111 together. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed the people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And by the way, exclusively in my thinking, I know it's a stylistic thing for some pastors to be called reverend. The few times it's happened to me, I've discouraged it vehemently. Nothing reverend or reverent about me. His name is to be revered, is the idea, exclusively so. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. In Psalm 112, it's the same. It's corporate worship. We don't know the author. And again, it's half-line acrostics. Let's just jump right in. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. So we have a little beatitude there. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright that ariseth, there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Okay, Psalm 113. This is the beginning of the Hallel Psalms. To be sung at Passover. Some people say they're sung at all the major feasts where the children of Israel are commanded to go to Jerusalem three times a year. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot. Depending on what words you use, but that's all the same. So in the Feast of Passover, these songs are sung. I think these are the songs that are sung at Jesus' funeral. I think God picks the songs that are sung at Jesus' funeral before it happened, because he ordains things that he wants things a certain way. So let's just read them. I think they give us some insight. The first one, Psalm 113, I got a heading. It says God's continual praise. And it is. Hallel, they call the Hallel Psalms because it's Shafa Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And that's what, they start with that. And let's just read. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun and from the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? It's talking about the Lord, and he humbles himself. That's remarkable insight. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. So they kind of all have that kind of like, attitude, that spirit about them. This is about the Exodus, Psalm 114 of the Hallel Psalms. Remember the first time they probably sung these was in the actual event when they were coming out of Egypt. Perhaps, we don't know that to be sure. Maybe they're written later. But they're all orphan psalms. We don't know who wrote any of them. They may all be written by Moses or Miriam, or Aaron or her or anybody, or just Joe Israelite. We don't know. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back, ye mountains that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs? Tremble thou, earth, at the presence of the Lord. So he asks these questions, and then he goes on to answer. Oh, I know why you're, what's ailing you, Jordan, what's ailing you, Red Sea, you know. Tremble thou, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, and the flint into a fountain of waters. I told you they found that rock, Jebel al-Laws in Saudi. You can look it up, cleft rock, the rock that split, the rock that produced water. You know, Google it and, you know, on photos, and you'll see it. It's remarkable. You can see the erosion, you know, from the water flowing. It's remarkable to me anyway. Psalm 115, again, we're continuing on in the Hallel Psalms. This one, the people who wrote the Scofield Bible said, to God alone be the glory. Amen to that, no argument. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noises have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. I just want to say about idolatry, you become like the God you worship. So it's very, very important for us to worship God. You know, I know a lot of people, yeah, I know God, or I'm saved, or great, 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 no argument. Do you worship God? Do you ascribe worth to God? Do you praise him? Do you... not just, you know, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, worship is worship. It's to have a heart that is toward God. That worship means to ascribe worth. Praise is probably one of the best ways to say it. Well, I don't really sing, you say. I don't think it has anything to do with that. I mean, it can, and probably you should sing your guts out, but whether that's a pleasant thing or not, I don't think is the point. I have said a lot of times, Psalm 22, God inhabits the praises of his people. The times I have felt closest to God were times of worship. I'm just saying, okay? O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. Oh, by the way, I just want to say, the silliness of idolatry. You know, is the world cold and unforgiving and cruel? Yeah. And people who worship, you know, just try to be, you know, worldly, they become just like the world. And our God is forgiving and loving and kind and gracious and all the things that we want to be. You know, you want to be at peace. You don't want strife eternally. You know, you don't want to be always worried. Is God always worried? No. We become like the God that we worship. That's very important. Anyway, again, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is the help and the strength. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is the help and the shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Can we go to the moon? I would say so. Can we go to Mars? Yeah. That's God's domain. The earth is given to men. Any place else, it's really God's dominion. And I'm not saying the spirit of our us that has that exploratory, you know, we have men who take a hazard health and life and go to these places, and God bless them. Go reverently. You're kind of trespassing. And the fact that we've gone to the moon and we haven't been struck down, I guess that's okay. But remember, it's God's heavens, it's God's moon, it's God's Mars, it's God's planetary system, it's God's sun. We're not going to the sun anytime soon. I always said go at night when it's not so hot. I'm joking, of course. Don't email me. I'm not that silly. But remember, we're kind of trespassing. Earth, we're not trespassing here. God gave it to us. And I look at this verse. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Okay, Psalm 116. You know, it's got the idea of being helpless. If we were to give it a title, that's what I'd call it. And we'll see as we go along. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he has declined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that a strange verse? And you're surprised to find it there. Why is death precious to God? Well, it's not death in general. It's the presence of his saints. Do you remember when Stephen's being stoned, he said, I see God, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And you think, why is Jesus standing? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And some have, you know, thought, well, maybe he's standing in honor of Stephen and ready to embrace and accept him when he comes home. And I think that's a good thought because of this verse. I think, you know, it's not like you get cancer, you waste away, and that's stupid, and what a stupid way to die. I hope that never happens to me. If I were to get cancer and die of it, and by the way, I hope it never happens to me or you or anyone you know. Having said that, I think dying well is our vocation. I mean, if the trumpet doesn't sound, we're all gonna face death. We're all gonna cross over, and I want to do it. I want to show everyone what a child of God looks like when he's departing this world. I want to keep my focus about Jesus Christ, I don't want to be in great pain and suffering, but that's not the biggest, most important thing. The most important thing is honoring God with our life and with our death. It's not like we accidentally die and God's not paying attention. Oh, Satan got him. I was over here doing this. I was trying to solve communism and, oh, somebody killed Adam. Oh, what am I going to do? No. Our death is... it's non-trivial to God. It's precious in his sight. Can I just say that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Amen. He so has. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Again, it ends with that refrain, praise ye the Lord. Why? Because it's the Hallel Psalms. Praise, you know the word Alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye Yah. Alleluia. Shortened Yahweh, you know. And that's what it means. If we see the phrase, praise ye the Lord, the word is Alleluia. Okay, Psalm 117 is two verses long. If you're going to start memorizing Psalms, start with Psalm 117. You can notch that and have that. I've been memorizing Psalms. I memorized a whole Psalm the other day, and it's only two verses long. But it's a wonderful Psalm, even though it's only two verses. They say it's the midpoint of all scriptures, same number of chapters before it as after it. Now, if you want to look at the middle, such the middle chapter in the whole Bible, it's also the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. Obviously, the shortest psalm, but it's the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. Now, if you want to look at the middle verse, some people say it's Psalm 118, verse 8. And we'll get there. Okay, Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. That's not just Israel. All the nations, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms don't have to be long to be good. Now, this is Psalm 118, and this is one of my favorites. After they had the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, they sung a hymn and went out to Gethsemane. Is this the song they sung on the way to Gethsemane, the last of the Hallel Psalms? Possibly. I can't say it definitively. It's very interesting what it involves, though. If Jesus and the boys are singing this on the way to Gethsemane, wow. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. Let's just jump right in. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Now, we've seen that several times. Well, God's good for a lot of reasons. But why he's good to me? Why I think he's good? Because he created mountains? Well, mountains are fine. I don't really have a great use for mountains, personally. I don't really climb them or anything else. But, yeah, he's a creator, and he does incredible things. I couldn't build a mountain. But the reason I think he's good, because his mercy endures forever. And I need a God who's got forever mercy. Amen? I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. I don't know who I'm addressing. But it's a common lot in life. We all have that problem. We need, we're sinners, and we need mercy. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them that hear, let them that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Why all them different groups? Because everyone needs his mercy to endure forever. I don't care if you're a priest like Aaron. I don't care if you're just hearing this. I don't care if you're Israel, it doesn't matter. You're going to need God's mercy to endure forever. And that's what it's saying. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Large place carries the idea of blessing. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And I have always said, if you fear the Lord like you're supposed to, you'll fear nobody or nothing else. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Okay, the middle verse, allegedly, I haven't counted, okay? I haven't counted all the verses. I haven't done all the math or anything like that. But this is supposed to be the middle verse in the whole Bible. It's kind of poignant. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And we are going to find ourselves always in one camp or the other. We're trusting in people or we're trusting in God. And sometimes we put trust in ourselves. But that's just trusting in man also. That's a subcategory of trusting in man, trusting in self. Don't do it. Don't do it. Things don't have to go sideways very long before you realize, I am helpless. I can't fix this. I can't affect change for good. I can't make this problem go away. It's beyond me. So what do? We turn to the Lord. And I have said, and I maintain, either we'll pray about it or we'll worry about it. Well, why would we worry about it? Just cast all your care on him because he cares for you. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Don't look to the government for your answers. They don't have any themselves. They're made up of people like you and like me with an agenda to stay in power. They are not servants of the people. And that, if you're paying attention even a little bit, it should be very, very apparent to you. Don't put your trust in princes. Put your trust in the Lord. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They compass me about, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. When did that happen? Well, I think it happened at a place called Golgotha. And I was there just a few weeks ago. Remarkable to me. You can't get too close. They built a bus station there. And I think they built the bus station to cover shame. I don't know how else to put it. That's why I think this is very messianic, this Hallel Psalm. Imagine Jesus, this hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen the next day. And he's, imagine him singing about this on the way to Gethsemane. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Again, think about Jesus particularly singing. I don't know if you think about Jesus singing. I'm sure he had not only a beautiful voice, but think of the poignancy of the Savior singing these psalms. The Lord is my strength and song and become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Who's the right hand of the Lord? Jesus himself. This is an autobiographical line in a song. And his right hand, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Would he? What he was going to endeavor to accomplish. Some people think of the crucifixion as a tremendous, oh, what a horrible thing. Things got so bad. No, it's the greatest victory. I mean, if you know what you're looking at, it's the greatest victory in the history of mankind. He accomplished salvation for you and for me. Praise his holy name. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Again, autobiographical. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Does he die? He in fact does. But live, I think it's a reference to his resurrection. And in his resurrection, what's he going to do? He's going to declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. Incredible. Think about what we're talking about here. Jesus singing this psalm. The Lord hath chastened me sore. Why? He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hasn't given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into the righteousness, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Are you very surprised to find that verse here? I'm not. I think it's wondrous. He's talking about himself again. The stone which the builders rejected. Well, the builders have been rejecting that stone all along. Now to the point where they're going to take that stone, that rock, and crucify him. The stone which the builders refused. Well, what about it? It's become the headstone of the corner. Everything in life and eternity is fixed on Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Oh, it's marvelous in our eyes anyway. This is the Lord. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. So you go to church and the worship leader says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And you're thinking, yay, okay, cool, Sunday or whatever. This day is specifically what he's talking about. This day where the builders are going to reject this headstone of the corner. They're going to refuse this. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he's not given me over. This day is what is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Glad in the death of Jesus? How barbaric. No, glad in what it accomplished. And the fact that he doesn't stay dead. As we all know, hallelujah, praise his name. And there's the cause for rejoicing. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Save now, in a word, Hosanna. This is what they sang to him a few days early during the triumphal, what's called the triumphal entry. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Again, it harks back to the day where he came to Jerusalem for the final time. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Hang with me. I got a couple more verses. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. That's what they did to the sacrifice. They bound it with cords to the horns of the altar. Jesus wouldn't be bound with cords to his altar. He would be nailed to it. But that whole picture is the same picture. Thou art my God. And imagine going to Gethsemane singing, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. That's remarkable to me. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's pray. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Praise your holy name, God. Your mercy endures forever, and we're thankful for that. We need your mercy. Lord, bless this, your songbook that you've given to us. Bless these thoughts. Again, Lord, we just want to draw closer to you and to your dear Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, grace and peace.